As I had the opportunity to express last evening, I say again today how thankful Kathy and I are for each of you, and also for the privilege of being with you today. It is always a time that really encourages our hearts and warms us to rekindle friendships that we've had with many of you for more years than we wish to enumerate, and also the delight of seeing so many new faces as we come to minister to you today. We've had the opportunity to participate in your Thanksgiving/10th anniversary service, and during our Sunday school hour to go way longer than we should have, to talk to you about what God's doing in Mozambique through Grace Missions and the Woodrows and people that have been involved with them in ministry. We also know that this next weekend we're looking at Thanksgiving and just one of the, to me, true Christian holidays. I'm sure it's being crowded out and it's being changed somehow, but all the others, they're beginning, although Christian names were put on them, really were pagan holidays that we Christianized. Not so with Thanksgiving. It's one of the ones that we can claim as our own and rejoice together. So with that in mind, I thought, what would be appropriate? How do you tie together the 10th anniversary of Grace Bible Chapel, what God's doing in Mozambique, and the fact that we're coming on to Thanksgiving? And I was reminded of the theme verse of Charles Woodrow with Grace Missions. Tell of his glory among the nations. It's found in Psalm 96. And that's the psalm I want us to study this morning. For the young ones who are with us, I'd like to make sure that you know what we'll be talking about so that when you go home, you can quiz mom or dad and find out if they fell asleep or they listened, okay? And basically, we're going to talk about who's the boss. And I know when I was young like you, I kept thinking, I can't wait till I'm big and grown up and I can be the boss. Because as I'm growing up, everybody's telling me what to do, right? Mom and dad tell me what I'm supposed to do at home. I go to school and the teachers tell me what I'm supposed to do. Everywhere I go, people are telling me what to do. And boy, to be the boss, that would be great. But yeah, you find out that when you grow up, there's always a boss in charge of you, no matter how high up the ladder you may go. You know, we got Pastor Bryant and Pastor McCulley, or Elder Bryant, Elder McCulley, I'm not sure which name you know them by. I know them as Jim and Randy, and just dear friends. And they have the privilege of giving leadership with others to this local church. But they answer to somebody that's over them. For the real head of this church is not any man living here now, but one who is seated in the heavens, Jesus Christ the Lord. And we can think about in our nation, we got a president who supposedly is in charge. And yet there is a leader over him also. And what we want to look at today is the fact that the real boss, the real person in charge, is none other than God. And that means something to every one of us. Because you can disobey mom and dad. You could ignore what Mr. Bryant and Mr. McCulley may say to do. You could tell your teachers, I don't really want to do my assignment. You may get a bad grade. But boy, if you disregard and don't listen to what God says, the consequences are far greater. And so I want us to look at the one who really is in charge and what that means to each one of us. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for just the privilege we have of gathering together in freedom. We thank you so much for providing us the opportunity in this land to serve and worship you according to the dictates of our conscience as it is bound to and guided by your word. We thank you so much for giving us your word in our own native language, and it's so readily available we can open it at any time. And we thank you especially, Father, for the privilege of opening that word today. I pray that your Spirit would be the one who would really minister to us and teach us today, that you would use your Spirit to prepare each of our hearts to receive your truth, I pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity of thought, that I may speak your word in the way that it really gives honor and glory to you. And Father, that it would be used of you to benefit and bless all who hear. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to honor the one in whose name we come to you this day, even Jesus Christ our Lord, and that he might have the preeminence in all things. Amen. Thanksgiving is a time where we pause to count our many blessings. You know, and even people in the world who don't know our God usually spend a little time reflecting upon some of the good things that's happened to them. But, you know, we have hymns that tell us about the goodness of God and how he has enriched us and how he has prospered us, how he has blessed us. And without a doubt, in the United States of America, we have untold blessings that are poured out upon us each and every day. As we had mentioned last night, one of the hymn writers has reminded us that we are to count our blessings and to name them one by one. And it will surprise us as we contemplate what the Lord has done. In the same way, David recognized there are times in his own life when he kind of became somewhat complacent, where he looked at the situations around him and he failed to acknowledge the benefit of God to him. And one of Jim Bryant's favorite psalms is a reflection of David stirring up his own heart in order to give God the glory he deserves, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." When we think about the reality of your life and my life and whatever our portion in life may be, all that we are, all that we have has come from God. And truly we are to be a thankful people for what he has done for us. But when it comes to spending time in thanksgiving, I am convicted more and more with each passing year that the reality of the greatest of all blessings is our great God himself. Aren't you glad that God is not Kali of the Hindus? Aren't you glad that God is not Allah of the Muslims? You can't make God to be what you want him to be. He is who he is. And the greatest of all blessings is the unique character of our God and the things that flow from his being as testimonies of his goodness and mercy and grace and compassion to us each day. In a very real sense, that's the statement of Psalm 96. Our great God, and what a privilege it is to know him. Let me read for you Psalm 96 that we can pause and look at some of the details within this psalm together. Sing to the Lord, and let me pause and notice the word Lord, if in your translation is like mine, is in all capital letters, because in the Old Testament, the Jews recognized we are not to take God's name in vain. We are not to lift him up to commonness or vanity. And so whenever it came time to stating the name of God, they would substitute a different Hebrew word. And instead of saying his personal name, they'd always say Adonai. And the name Adonai means master or Lord. And when you read in the Bible, and it's a reference to God, and you see a capital L with a small O-R-D, you know it was the Hebrew word Adonai. And where it is acknowledging that God is the supreme king. He is the master. He is the ruler over all. But when you look at Psalm 96, you do not find the word Lord ever with a capital L and a small O-R-D. It is always capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is his personal name. And the personal name of God is based off of the Hebrew word translated to be, or I am. and most likely the correct pronunciation of his personal name is Yahweh, the personal God. And we are to sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are what? Idols. So we can go to Kali and Buddha. We can go to Allah. We can go to even the almighty dollar. Whatever people put their confidence in and say, this is the object that takes care of our needs. They are empty, worthless objects. All the gods of the peoples are idols. They are fabricated objects of worship and devotion who have no life, no power, no being other than what was manufactured in the minds of men. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness or holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. The Lord will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before Yahweh, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Now we know that the book of Psalms are a series of poems that are set to music and principally to stringed instruments. And these are reflections of the heart. You know, it should not surprise us that the longest book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. And in a sense, it is five books contained in one. For it was designed and put together in the fashion that we now have it as to be the way in which the people of Israel would express their praise when Torah or the Pentateuch or the books of Moses would be read. And so book one of the Psalms would go along with the first book of Moses, Genesis, through the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, which would be the last section of the book of Psalms. We know that these are expressions of man's heart. That's why it's so easy for even non-believers to find some kind of comfort when they read the book of Psalms, because it's coming out of human experience. You know, we have the opportunity of ministering to people in the hospital, and, you know, they'd like you to read something from the Bible almost without fail. They say, oh, would you read me the 23rd Psalm? Because they say it's just so comforting. And sadly, they don't really listen to what's being read. Because it doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. It's a personal psalm. And it may not be your psalm if you cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd. It isn't a comfort to those outside the body of Christ. But it's an expression of the human heart. And the book of Psalms is really an expression of the human heart in worship. That's why it's the longest book of the Bible, because the real focus and the thrust and the essence of your being as a human is to render to God the glory and the worship, the adoration and the praise that he deserves. That's what sets us apart from the brute beasts of the earth. We're not sure of the author of this psalm, although there is an acknowledgement that it is somewhat similar to things that are stated in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where we have a psalm of declaration by David and also the appointment of Asaph to help in the ministry around the tabernacle and the temple. One of the things we can know that as we look at this song, it is a song of praise. You know, when you read through the Psalms, we find different categories or types of Psalms that are included. And basically, we'd say we can put them into two main categories. One group is where people are asking God for help in a time of desperate need. They might be a time of an expression of sorrow that we would call lament. And the longest statement of lament that we have in the Bible is a whole book, right? Penned by Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. And it is a grouping of five songs or poems that are offered to God, crying out to Him for help. But you know, the beauty of Hebrew Lamentations and petition of the Lord is for the people of God, no matter how big is your problem, it is never a hopeless situation. One of the great verses that so many of us have remembered and memorized, and as we go through times of difficulty, is right in the center of the book of Lamentations, and it says it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And the other category of Psalms, besides those that refer to us in our time of need, is thanking God for who He is and what He's done. These are songs of praise. And that's what we find for ourselves in Psalm 96. There are other ways that this psalm could be identified. It is known as a royal psalm because it is one of the songs in the book of Psalms that focuses on God as the king, that He is the ruler over all. But it is also one that is talking about a way in which He is going to transform and change things on the earth as we know them now. Why is it that the earth itself and all the peoples of the earth are to shout for joy? It is because the Lord is coming. And He is going to rule the world in fairness, in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in equity. No longer corrupt politicians. No longer all of the suffering and the sorrows that we find so much part of our experience now. The Lord is coming, and He is going to transform the world in which we live. And it is a cause of rejoicing for God's people. That's why it is often, as you read different commentaries, spoken of as one of the enthronement psalms. It is indicated in Psalm 2 where it says, the nations of the earth, they're imagining a vain thing. See, all the political leaders, they get together for their conferences and how we're going to bring about world peace. And the thing that is so ironic in it is that they always leave out the most important ingredient for world peace, and that is the Prince of Peace. Amen. And without the Prince of Peace, there will be no peace to this world. And the peoples of the earth imagine a vain thing. They're telling God, leave us alone. We're going to do it our way. And God sits in the heavens and He laughs. And He says, as for me, I've already established my king upon my holy hill Zion. And He is going to rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron, for they are His possession. And we are waiting for that time of enthronement of Jesus Christ as the visible king over the nations of this earth. And when He does so, all the nations of the earth will be His inheritance and owe homage to Him. It's an enthronement song that is looking at the Lord being established as the only ruler over all the peoples of the earth. If we look at the theme or the concentration in this psalm, it is the idea of Yahweh's rule over the earth as He moves to deliver His people while at the same time judging the nations of the earth. The song itself falls into four basic parts. In verses 1 and 2, you have a call that is given to the peoples of the earth for universal praise. In verses 4 through 6, the reason why this praise is to be rendered, or the cause. In verses 7 through 9, or in some places, and I may be tending to lean this way more now, maybe it's 7 through 10, you have the celebration of the Lord by the peoples of the earth. And in verses 11 or 10 through 13, His coming to rule. So let's look at some of the details that we find in this song. You'll notice it has a threefold imperative given to us. What does it say we're to do? Sing, sing, sing. Now, that's not a prison. I know you've heard of Sing Sing. But this is a command. God's people are to be people who express themselves in song. And the object, or may I say the audience, whether it's Roger Mummy up here singing some special music, or we gather together to sing hymns, the audience of our singing is the Lord Himself. We're not doing it to receive the praise and the applause of men. It is sing to Yahweh. It is a recognition that when we gather together for worship, I need to realize that gathered together with me, we are in the Lord's presence. And He is to be the focus of our expressions of praise. Notice it says it is to be universal. Who is to offer this praise to God? It doesn't matter whether it's the saints gathered at Grace Bible Chapel in San Antonio, individuals that are part of my fellowship in Fort Worth, other places in the United States, those gathering with the Woodrows in Mozambique, or the other nations of the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. It is a recognition of universal praise that is to be given to one object, the Lord Himself. Not only is it to be offered to Him as our audience and universally given to Him by all the peoples of the earth, notice He says we're to sing to Him a new song. Now, there are times in which we can see individuals who come up with new expressions of ways we can sing and worship our Lord. We have choruses that are written. We have new hymns that are written. We have ones that are translated into different languages. And the beauty is, as God's people express some of the creativity that the Lord has put into our hearts, having been made in the image of God, we have ways of expressing this praise to Him that He so rightfully deserves. And it isn't just the great hymns of the faith from the past that are part of our worship, but the reality of things that are being produced today that are expressions of praise to the Lord. You know, one of the things that we didn't mention about the Woodrows when we were with them is the fact that they have taken some time to write poems, and Kent is very creative in writing music to go along with those poems. And one evening we just had the joy of worshiping and some of the great things that they have produced in their worship and adoration of God. Sing to the Lord a new song. But this phrase that is translated a new song does not just mean creating new music. It means that our expression of worship in song to our Lord is to be vibrant. It is to be fresh. It is to be something that is coming from the depths of our being as we worship our God. See, so often we can become complacent. We turn to this hymn in our hymn books, and you know it's being led, and we just kind of give mouth service, lip service, not even thinking about the words that we're singing. That's unacceptable. God is our audience. And we need to be sure that, as David said, from the depth of my being, I am blessing His holy name. That my mind and my attention is on Him. And when I have the opportunity to sing, and I'll use the example of a very old, well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, I am not singing John Newton's hymn. I'm singing Joe Saul's hymn. It is Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. I was a child of wrath, even as the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when I was dead in my sin, made me alive. And when I open my mouth to sing to Him, it should be a reflection of what I really believe and feel. A fresh, vibrant expression of the worship that He deserves to receive. Not only does He tell us three times, "Thou shalt sing." But notice he says, we're to bless his name. We're to proclaim good tidings. We're to tell of his glory. It is something that is to flow from our corporate gathering and worship to what permeates our daily life, where we are speaking to one another about the majestic uniqueness of our God. We are blessing his name. Now, there is not something that we can give to God that makes him better or bigger or more wonderful than he is. But this idea of blessing our God means we are affirming of how wonderful he is and giving people an impression of his greatness and his glory. We do it with human beings. You know, I'm somebody that loves the sports world, and we're always talking about the abilities of this sports figure or that, or our favorite team or whatever it may be. What we're doing is blessing that person. We are putting attention on that person or on that team. We're acknowledging something about them and something that is worth noting. That's how we bless our Lord. We can't make him better than what he is. He's perfect. But we can call attention to him and cause others to reflect upon the wonderfulness of our God. Bless his name. It is a recognition that the word name is a reflection of his reputation and all that he is. It is a reflection of the very essence of his being. Proclaim the gospel, the good news. It isn't just the good news of Christ dying for unworthy sinners. But when we come to Thanksgiving time, I hope you understand that every day it has been good news for you. If you are a sinner saved by grace, you never have and you never will receive what you deserve. It is unmerited favor upon unmerited favor, untold blessing upon untold blessing. It is grace upon grace upon grace. And how often is God bestowing this grace upon his children? Day by day. This word translated salvation is the word for deliverances. You and I have no ability to comprehend how he faithfully delivers us from harm each day. Once in a while we have the occasion of saying, boy, God must have really been watching over me. I had real close encounter with another vehicle on the highway that I didn't really wish to, make their acquaintance at that time. But I want you to know, you and I are always in harm's way. We're the objects of a cosmic conflict, and we have an adversary who is stalking about seeking someone to devour. And if it was not that God put a hedge around his children and only allowed the evil one to do what was according to his sovereign good pleasure, we would be destroyed by him. Proclaim good tidings of the way he delivers. He is always protecting. He's always providing. He's always watching over his people day by day. Tell of his kaved, his glory among the nations. This world lives in darkness. And you and I, as members of his body, as members of the body of Christ and the church, are the only ones who have the light of truth. The world's filled with religion, but religion is not of God. It is of the master counterfeiter, of the devil, to keep the world in the state of confusion. And the only individual that brings tidings of true deliverance is the child of God who brings the message of Jesus Christ the Lord. How privileged we are to bask in his blessing each day and to tell of his glory, the uniqueness of our God, what he has done for unworthy human beings that he has not done for any other creature that he has made. And that is redemption in Christ Jesus the Lord. We marvel at his work in creation. And to think of a being who can just speak his will and good pleasure. And it is so. We can look at his providential working in history and see how God has moved in ways to bring blessing to his people. But most importantly, we can look at the redemptive work where he didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up on behalf of unworthy sinners with the whole purpose that the one who believes in him will never perish. He saves others because he didn't save himself. It is the marvel of the salvation we have in Christ. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. The reason why, the cause for praise, for here it is. Great is Yahweh. He is greatly to be praised. There is a holy reverence that's to be given to God instead of the other objects that cannot have any lasting impact upon us. He is to be feared above all else because he is the only one true supreme being. He is the only God. He is the creator of all. And he is characterized by unique glory. You know, I look at this world in which we live, and there are so many things that just capture my attention, that cause my jaw to drop. Never been there? I mean, I love going to the Rockies and looking at the splendor of the mountains. I find it invigorating to go to the seashore and just see the vastness of the ocean. And to me, having grown up on the coast, to have the soothing effect of the waves coming in on the beach. I more often see the sunset than I do the sunrise, but God paints a new picture every day he does that. And the heavens are telling of the glory of our God. Whatever we behold in this world, it pales into insignificance in comparison to the majestic splendor that is true of the Lord our God himself. When John was privileged to see Christ in the essence of his being, Book of Revelation, he fell down at his feet as somebody that was dead. Now this is the one who in the earthly life, when the glory of God was veiled in Jesus Christ our Lord, he had the most intimate relationship with the Lord. And when he beheld God in all of his glory, he was speechless. And he was invigorated by God to even have the strength to stand before him. When Isaiah in Isaiah 6 saw the Lord high and lifted up, he recognized his sinfulness. Our God has unique splendor and majesty that we cannot describe. But that's what we're called to do. You'll notice verses 7 through 10. We're to celebrate in him, ascribe to him three times, and in ascending order, the expressions of praise that we give universally focus on God's unique glory and strength, and it is to be offered to him in keeping with the essence of his being. That's why worship will never grow old. That's why for all eternity there'll be a vibrant new expressions of praise. Because we are talking about the infinite, eternal being that we've only begun to learn of in what he's revealed of himself here. And when we gather with the angels in glory, the worship we offer to him will always be a fresh, vibrant expression of awe. When Isaiah heard the angels crying out in the heavens, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," they've been doing that since their creation. And if I read the book of Revelation, I find they never grow tired of it. And they have been standing in God's presence for millennia. And they still stand in awe of the only one who is worthy of power and honor and glory and praise. One of the worst indictments upon us as Christian people, and I am going to say this for myself, is when I am involved in doing something for the Lord to say, well, that's good enough. It isn't good enough. I have limitations into what I can do. And I have to ask God to take a feeble offering and to use it to honor His name and to glorify Him. But there is yet still so much more that can be done and can be said to the grandeur of our God. Ascribe to Him, attribute to Him the glory that is due His name. We bring an offering in His courts. We worship Him and we tremble before Him. It is a recognition that it is a unique privilege we possess to be able to come into His presence and to give Him worship. You know what we're doing today? Only those who also call on the name of Jesus Christ have the privilege of doing that. There are cults in our land who are very devoted to their cult activity. It is worthless. There are the key major religions of the world, and millions of people are enamored and involved in them. It is absolutely worthless. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And it is only the people of God, the ones who have been blessed by His matchless, amazing grace, who can render to God genuine worship. Jesus said the same thing to the woman in Samaria, didn't He? You don't have a clue what you worship, because salvation is of the Jews. And He said in that occasion, the Father seeks true worshipers, and those who worship Him must worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. And it is only the privilege of God's people that they can give God the worship that He deserves. Think about your privilege. He has given you the right to be called a child of God. And it isn't because you're better than, more deserving than, any of the peoples of this earth. It is only of grace. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. That's right now. As David said in the Psalm, Psalm 103, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over how much? His sovereignty rules over all. That's Isaiah chapter 40. The nations of the earth are like a drop in the bucket. They're the dust on the scales. They are insignificant. God raises up one and He brings down another. He merely blows on them and they wither away. You and I think about the people and the things that we fear as we go through life. It is no wonder we're called upon in this song to fear that which really deserves our adoration. Not the foolish things of this world that cannot destroy our bodies in hell. It is a recognition that God alone rules over all, and He is to be worshipped. And one of the great testimonies of His present rule is the fact that the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Now, I know all the scientific, speculation of the great collision that is going to take place, is one of the planets or some other celestial body gets out of line and it comes and smashes into the earth and, a few trillion years from now of what all that's going to be like. The reason it's all so orderly is that not one of the stars is missing because God upholds them by the dynamic of His power. And you and I can take great comfort in knowing that while it seems like the world is out of order, we have a God who is accomplishing His purpose. Yahweh reigns. It may not be acknowledged by men. It may not be seen and appreciated by men, but the reality is God is in charge. There are significant things that we can remember about that truth, because the reality of his rule now reminds us that there is really future and hope for God's people. Christ is coming, and he will establish the promised kingdom upon the earth. And those who have been the objects of God's grace will enjoy his presence forevermore. He will establish a righteous rule, just as the psalmist described in Psalm 2 and gave us this counsel that I give to you now. In Psalm 2, it tells us that we are to do homage to the Son before his wrath is kindled. We can talk about Jesus Christ. We think about him coming in humility in his first advent. But what we are looking forward to is his soon return. And in that return, the only ones who will be blessed, the only ones who will be delivered, are the ones who have put their faith and their confidence in Christ Jesus for their salvation. For the young ones here, just because it might be true of a mom or a dad does not mean it's true of you. Just because it might be that you come to a place where the Bible is taught does not mean that you will be delivered in his return. I need to remember that the real Bible believers in the days of Christ were none other than the Pharisees. And we know far too well that in all of their orthodoxy, they were still dead in their sin. The same can be true of us today. It's only whether or not you have bowed down before Jesus Christ, you have called upon him for his mercy, you have asked him to deliver you from your sin, that you can look forward to his return and when he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. It's certain. He is coming to judge the earth in righteousness. Paul affirmed that when he spoke on Mars Hill, and he said, you know, God overlooked the ignorance of all the religions of the world in the past, but now he is declaring to people everywhere they need to repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the one whom he has appointed to be the judge over all, and he has furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That's who's coming. He's coming soon, and it will be a blessing for all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. It will be a day of horrible torment for those who will hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Today is the day of salvation. Call upon him who is mighty to save. Now, what can we learn from this psalm? I think it's good for us to be reminded that there's only one being who is worthy of worship, and that is the one true God who exists in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And worship offered to him can only be done through Jesus Christ the Lord. He is to be worshiped because there is a supreme, unique greatness about our God that is far transcendent to anyone or anything that we can see in this universe. He is to be worshiped because of his providential care. He is the one who is doing wonderful deeds among the peoples. Each day he is at work to accomplish his purpose. He is to be worshiped because he is the one who in the life of every one of God's children is working all things together for good. Not just for you if you're one of his children, but he does not miss a beat for the multitude of God's people that exist throughout the world, working all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can become so introspective, can't we? We think the universe revolves around us and, you know, God's just working for me. The reality is he is working for you, but not just for you. He is doing the same acts of kindness and blessing for every one of his children throughout this whole world at this given moment. His wonderful deeds among the nations. And then his righteous rule. To understand, you know, this problem that I face, this difficulty that has come, the deterioration of our culture, everything happening around us, the horrors of war and the great natural calamities that come, say among the nations, Yahweh rules. God is still in charge, and he's accomplishing his purpose. And with that realization, there's a great comfort that comes to God's people. The comfort of knowing that I can come to his throne to find grace and mercy to help in any time of need. The comfort to know that the one that I approach in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord is really the being that can do something about my problem. I've had people that come to me and they talk to me as their pastor with needs they have, and I have to say, I don't have the answers, but I know who does. Children will come to mom and dad and say, help with this or help with that. Sometimes we can when it's like tying shoes. But in so many situations, we don't have the ability. We don't have the resources. We don't even have the smarts to know how to help. But that's never a problem with our God. And he's the one that says to his children, as the supreme ruler of the universe, cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. I can't speak to the President of the United States about my needs. I can't even get into his home. But I can go to the one who is in charge of the President of the United States. I can go to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I can go to him and I don't have to say to him, Mr. or Sir, I say, Abba, Father. I'm a member of his family. And I always have an audience with him. Dear brother and sister in Christ, I don't know what you're facing now. I don't know what you'll face tomorrow. But you have a God who loves you and a God who cares for you. A God who is ruling over this universe and working all the events of life for your good. Oh, cultivate your walk with him. You don't go to him in prayer because he's ignorant of your need. Jesus said your Father knows what you need before you ask. It's so that you climb up on his lap, so you realize that around you are the everlasting arms, so that you have the opportunity of saying, Father, I love you, and I thank you for the privilege of being your child. It's a recognition of him working for your good in all the events of life. And the confidence that we can have is in spite of all of the ridicule, in spite of all of those who mock this book, what God has said, God will do. Amen. And as a Christian, and only as a Christian, I find in Jesus Christ my Lord and in the authority of his word the strength for today and hope for tomorrow. People of this world say, I don't know what this world's coming to. I'll tell you what it's coming to. It's coming to a soon pending disaster known as the Day of the Lord. And there will be unleashed the fury of God's wrath upon this world like it has never seen before. But it is being done by our God because of his reputation, his faithfulness to his promises, and for the enthronement of Jesus Christ and the deliverance of his people. What hope for the people of God. When you count your many blessings, may you never forget that the greatest of all blessings is what our God is like and the privilege we have of being his children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your truth and how we ask that you would so fill our minds and our hearts with your glory, that we might truly ascribe to you the glory that is due your name, and find the strength to face whatever you in sovereign good pleasure bring to our lives today, and to understand your faithfulness in fulfilling what you have promised for tomorrow. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.